Everyone, can you believe that our time is quickly coming to an end? I pray that we have learned much from God. Pray that we have experienced love in our fellowship. Pray that we shared our durians equally. There's so much to thank God for each day. Amen? You turn with me in your booklets to... I'm going to pick it up from... Page 22. The only thing we will skip is page 21. We'll do that at some other time, and we'll finish on page 24. Will you pass this test? What test? You know that they've just implemented this year, an entry test for domestic maids in Singapore. And here's a sample of the questions that they have to answer. So try answering it yourself. Question one, which one of the items below should not be stored with the other three items? A, cooking oil. B, chili sauce. C, insect killer. D, dark soya sauce. Answer? You're quite clever. Not bad. Number two, you went to the East Coast Park on your day off. The journey from East Coast Park to your employer's house takes 45 minutes. What time must you leave East Coast Park to reach home by 7 p.m.? A, before 6:15 p.m. B, after 6:45 p.m. C, after 6:30 p.m. D, at 7 p.m. Next thing. Below is the price list in a fast food restaurant. How much do you have to pay for one fish burger and one packet of large fries? Food item price, chicken burger $3, fish burger $3.50, small fries $1.50, large fries $2. Answer, A, $5.50. B, $5. C, $3.50. D, $6.50. When doing homework, I should blank. Fill in the blanks. Use the same towel to wipe the table, clean the plates, and wipe the kitchen towels. B, use the same towel to wipe the table and plates, but a different towel to wipe the kitchen towels. C, use the same towel to clean the plates and floor, but a different towel to wipe the kitchen towels. D, use different towels to wipe the table, clean the plates, and wipe the kitchen towels. I don't know what the answer is. So will you pass the test? And we expect maids who have come from a foreign country, learn English in double quick time, some of them barely finish with school education, primary education in their own countries, to learn the language in double quick time under very pressured circumstances and to pass a test like this. Now let's flip the whole scenario around. And what's this whole scenario that we could flip around? That the whole procedure of employing maids has now changed. Example, theoretically. Let's say we now choose to give maids, right, the opportunity, the right to test us, potential employers, before they decide on which employer to take on. And you say, Chris, don't be ridiculous. It's totally bizarre. It's topsy-turvy. It's ridiculous. It's insulting. That will be to turn everything upside down and to confuse who's the boss, who's the maid, who's the master, who's the servant. It should never happen. The day my mate bosses me around is the day that life becomes a mess. Agree? You should know where I'm driving at. That's precisely what happened to us in our relationship with God. When we rebel against Him and sin against Him. And so we who think it insulting that mates should lord over us, think nothing about us lording over God. and bossing him around, which is the essence and character of a rebellion and sin against him, telling him that we can live our lives our own way, rule our hearts our own way without him. The DNA of sin we've been hearing right throughout these talks is comprehensively self-centered, thoroughly self-focused, where we shift the focus from God and his glory to us and our glory. If we are daring to wrong God, then we are daring to wrong others. And from that point onwards, that moment of rebellion, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, life has become for the human race one huge glory war. And why has it become one huge glory war? Because we cannot decide who is the star and celebrity of the universe, of the world, and of life itself. And oftentimes, we think we are the stars. So Romans chapter 1 says, for although they knew God, we neither glorified him as God, nor give thanks to him. But our thinking became futile, our hearts became darkened, and we exchanged the glory of the immortal God, made to look like mortal man, birds, and animals. From that point on, life becomes one huge glory war about who should become star, celebrity of the universe, of the world, and of our life. From that point onwards, life becomes a series of moments of self-rule, of self-pleasing, of self-importance, of self-determination, beginning with our sexualities. Firstly, we change our reality. There is no God. I'm the most real person in the universe. Because we change our reality, we change our sexualities. Therefore, God gave them over to do what they ought not to do. And so instead of our wise and good and pure and beautiful one man, one woman in marriage here on earth, we swap it to whatever way we wanted it to be. So life becomes a series of moments of self-rule, self-pleasing, self-importance, self-glory. Instead of life experienced as a series of God moments, as he had intended it in the Garden of Eden, where we experience the moments of God, of beauty, of purity, of love, of giving, of sharing, of other person-centeredness between husband, wife, parent, child, and in the whole world that God has created us, we now live life as moments of self. Moments of self. Destructive of others. So Paul Tripp came in, he was really struck by this illustration that he gave. So as a famous pastor in America, he had written various books, and he was very well known for certain things and well known for running marriage counseling and parenting courses and just helping people return to God and return to the Bible. He came back one weekend after a long week of ministry, and as he sat there in the lounge room just enjoying himself, all of a sudden, one of his sons, his teenage son, I forget how many children he has, I think this 14-year-old, he walks out of the bathroom, and what shocks the father, Paul Tripp, is this. He comes out of the bathroom with a head of hair totally dyed green. He went in with his normal hair, and he came out totally bright green. And not just any green, it was that kind of luminous green that you could almost glows in the dark. You could cycle at night with that and be safe on the roads. So what do you think was the response of this father, who was a pastor and a world-famous author? Like any father, he got mad. He got livid. Why? Any parent would. Why do you color your hair green? I mean, some shade of black or gray or some, you know, brunette color or whatever color is fine, but green. And so he gave him a shelling, a lecture. And then when he went really to ponder this, when he settled down a bit more, the father, to ask himself, why did he really get mad? And this is what he had to admit in his own heart. He really got mad and livid. He really lost it because the next day, which was a Sunday, he was invited to this huge church to run this marriage and parenting seminar or conference. And his entire family was invited to this as well, as a visual display of a godly family. And here he was, right, preparing for his moment of glory. And who should come and spoil it all? His 14-year-old son with his green hair. So he could picture himself walking in, being introduced as the famous Paul Tripp. And who would spoil his moment of glory? His son. And he thought about it. How could he have responded differently to that moment? He said, I could have asked God for help, shot him out an arrow prayer, and calmly set him down and asked in a gentle voice, son, why did you do this? Is there anything you're going through in school, in life, that you need to tell me about? That would be quite different, don't you think? There would be a moment of God where you're really trying to work out, is it because of peer pressure? Or is it because of boredom? Or is it because dad and mom have brought it out so badly that you need to be a rebel without a cause? But no, friends, the moment got turned into a moment of anger. And so, reflect on our lives. When were the moments you really got angry? Your children failed an exam. They didn't even fail the exam, but didn't pass, didn't get the grades you expected them to get. When was the last time you really got angry? The husband and wife who said something to you in public and you really got upset. When was the last time you really got angry? When your parents made an unreasonable demand of you as a teenager, as an adolescent? When was the last time you blew your top at a Christian meeting or ministry group? And when you look at all that, it could be that someone snatched glory from you in that situation. So life for us, instead of moments of God and His beauty and His purity of His love, becomes moments of us, of our face, of our reputation, of our glory, of how we look to fellow men. In that way, life is a nightmare. Life becomes a pain because we keep turning moments of God to moments of self. The DNA of sin, friends, is that we are comprehensively, thoroughly self-centered. Our marriages, our families, our schools, our offices, our boardrooms. How many of you here work? Dangerous question to ask. One more time, huh? How many of you work? Thank you. Some pastors put up their hands. Because the standard joke of pastors is, we don't see us for 6 days, and on 7 days you see us, and we are totally incomprehensible. And so our marriages, our families, our schools, our offices, our boardrooms, and I ask for a show of hands, how many of us work? If you ever attended an office meeting, you know sooner or later down the line, it's going to be about politics. It's going to be about who gets the glory. And oftentimes, it's you better side with the one who has got the most political power. It's supposed to be an office. We are supposed to be doing work. But it's always about who's the boss. Who's the star and celebrity of this department, of this division, of this company. And so life is empty of God, full of self. We who should have lived with an awe of God now will live with an awe of self, wanting to have the first say, loudest say, and last say in things, from our weddings to our funerals and everything in between. That is why you and I are a nightmare to live with, because we want to have the first say, last say, and the loudest say in between. That's why marriages, that's why families, that's why offices, that's why life on earth does not work. It has become one glory war in every area of life. Just looking for the article I was going to read, but I have the headline. And the article said, consensual incest rare. Headline, huh? Consensual incest rare. That headline stumped me for a while. as I read that article, and it's about cases in Singapore, by the way, consensual incest rare. For people, for parents, to overwhelm their kids that they bore and claim that they consented to this, that's a nightmare, isn't it? A nightmare of the highest order. I say to you again, the DNA of sin makes us hopelessly and destructively self-centered. If we are mean to God, we will be mean to each other. And there'll be no limit to our moments of self, self-pleasing, self-glory, self-maintenance. Indeed, we must agree with God that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. So it is indeed good news that Jesus came and died for our sin. He is the embodiment of glory. Glory lives in this man. He is the address of glory, God's glory in men. And we know one thing about Jesus as you read his word, as you listen to him, as you encounter him in the Gospels. Jesus' greatest duty and delight was to glorify God. And you see that in his words and his works. But the greatest expression was his suffering leading to his death on the cross. And from that moment onwards, we understand a thing as the church, that glory now, in this last phase of human history, ushered in by the coming of Jesus, is glory comes packaged in suffering. With the entry of Jesus into the world, the entry of Jesus into the world shouts this message. And what is the message? It's the end of our glory wars. Jesus is sent as God's end time and eternal ruler of the universe, of the world, and of you and I. From this point onwards, it will be without a doubt, there is only one star, one celebrity in the universe, in the world, and in our lives. And that person is God. And we see that focus in the Lord's Prayer. We now look at the Lord's Prayer, and what on earth is it? Let's read that together. This then is how you should pray. Let's say that. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And the last bit that's not there. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Matthew 1-4 is basically, let me introduce you to King Jesus. It actually begins with the genealogy of Jesus. So from his birth, we are introduced to him as this was the promised Messiah of God. He would come to save the sins of his people, and beyond the saving of the sins of his people, Israel, he would come to offer forgiveness to the nations. In Matthew 1-4, is let me introduce you to Jesus, meet the king. And then Matthew 5-7 is allow me to introduce you to the king's subjects. It's all about the Sermon on the Mount, is what does it mean for us to live as citizens of the kingdom that Christ has come to usher in as God's end-time ruler and eternal ruler. And that's why the repeated refrain in that portion is, you have heard that it was said, but I now, Jesus, tell you, this is what it means to be the people of God. You have heard that it was said, but I now, Jesus, tell you, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I now, Jesus, tell you, that if you lust after a woman in your heart, you have already committed adultery with her. A very high standard of living because Jesus is King. And what does it teach us? It teaches us this is the end of glory wars. Who is the star and celebrity of the universe, of world and life? God is. That is his first focus. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and your will be done. Heaven is already that way. Earth is on the way to being that. With the first coming of Jesus into the world, the broadcast, the signal, the warning is, we have no more right to be kings of our own life. The coming of Jesus is the end of mean, us being mean to one another, beginning with our meanness to God. So God sends His Son to usher in His end time and eternal rule. From this point onwards, it's all about God's name, God's kingdom, and His will. It's all about, at the end of this prayer, all about His power and His glory. The DNA of Jesus, tell me, is where to where. The DNA of Jesus is always moving us from us to God and God alone. And that is why this prayer that He prays is a reminder, a simple reminder of the main message of the Bible. The main message of the Bible is there is only one star and celebrity in life, and He is God. Sin is taking, snatching glory away from God, conspired and inspired by Satan, the ultimate glory snatcher. Jesus has come in the flesh to give glory back to God by His death and resurrection. That is why this is not called the Lord's Prayer. This should rightly be called our prayer, the disciples' prayer. Every day you wake up, you must remind yourself, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done. I forget which Christian scholar, I think it was most likely John Stott, who said in his commentary, we pray a perverted, mutated, diluted version of this. And what is the perverted, mutated, diluted version of the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be My name. My kingdom come, My will be done in every way. And that's how we live our married life. That's how we live our parenting lives. Thank you, Sage. That's how we do it. That is a perverted, corrupted, diluted way of living out our Christian lives. The DNA of Jesus and the DNA of the church that believes in Him must always be moving and making progress in holiness from self to God. From self to God. And we see that in the second part of the prayer, verse 11, give us today our daily bread, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This radical DNA shift brought about graciously, mercifully, at great cost, at the life of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God's Son who becomes the Son of God, now must bring a radical DNA change in our life. Because it's firstly about Him, then only it's about us. It's firstly always about God's name, God's kingdom, and His will. Then in believing in Him and living under Him, we trust this God to provide for those who name the name of Jesus and live as kingdom citizens, members of the kingdom. And notice what is the lifestyle of kingdom citizens. The lifestyle of kingdom citizens has three parts to it. We are serious about sin. Forgive us our debts in the Jewish way of thinking. Whenever we sin against God, you chalk up a debt. You chalk up a debt. And so when you read in Colossians, He nailed that list of our debts to the cross. You and I have sinned, friends. People may not know, but God knows, and you know. And every sin that we do is one more debt we incur against God. So forgive us of our debts. Be serious about sin. Be serious about forgiveness. The gospel is the end of our meanness to God and our meanness to others. So as part of kingdom living, kingdom lifestyle must include a seriousness about sin, and forgiveness is a kingdom lifestyle. Because it acknowledges that we will fail each other. We will sin against each other. And this whole thing, in this whole enterprise called the kingdom of God and salvation offered in Jesus, we must never forget this is spiritual warfare against God's arch enemy, the devil. And deliver us from evil, or in some versions, the evil one, who conspires for us to do evil. Deliver us from him. In other words, kingdom citizens and following Jesus are serious about three things. We are serious about sin, we are serious about forgiveness of sins, and we are serious about the devil. About being delivered from spiritual warfare day by day and trusting in God. And only God can deliver us from him. And we also learn then, because Jesus is now teaching us to pray as he taught the first disciples, we learn about the necessity of prayer. The necessity of prayer and total dependence upon God every moment, every season, every year, all of life. That is all about him. And so I can say to you, friends, and any pastor can agree with me, anyone who has been converted will somewhere along the line say to us, that's what's happened, you know. Previously, I took everything into my own hands. Now I understand, I surrender it all to Jesus. I ask forgiveness, I'm given a new life. And now I see things clearly. I do things his way. Again and again and again. This has been the testimony of people. Just saying what? Just concluding how right and good to surrender my life to God. And in doing so, as a kingdom of the citizen, I'm now serious about sin, serious about forgiveness, serious about spiritual battles against the evil one, and living my life trusting in Jesus as the only one who can do this. We now turn to that final talk. Glory wars in Singapore. The DNA of Christ versus the DNA of the world. Your task and my task then is this. Your task and my task is to know God's will and do everything possible to align my life to it. What is one of the biggest questions we would ask in life as professing Christians? What is God's will? God's macro will is very clear for us. What is God's macro will? If you have your Bibles in front of you, come with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. And it says this. Ephesians 1 verse 9. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. So his will has to do with this person called the Christ. To be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. God has a divine calendar. And he's working everything out according to his divine calendar. If we ever ask, why does God allow evil men and evil deeds to carry on for so long? The answer to it is Ephesians chapter 1. There is a good God. He has a good purpose. His good purpose and his good will has something to do with this Christ. And his good purpose and good will in Christ will come in his good time. And what is his good purpose and good will that has come in his good time? Verse 10. To be put in effect when the times will reach their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and all things on earth under one head, even Christ. All things in heaven are the forces of rebellion led by Satan against God. Jesus, by his victory on the cross, his resurrection and ascension, is triumphant over Satan and his cohorts. All things on earth are rebellious humanity against God, in conspiracy with Satan and his cohorts, which means that all things have been brought under the Lord Jesus Christ. That is God's macro will, that Jesus is Lord. Philippians puts it this way. Philippians chapter 2, fast forward with me. Philippians 2, verse 9. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, tell me, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and finish that together, to the glory of God the Father. We cannot miss what God's macro will is. God's macro will is that in his perfect time and way, Jesus would come as the Messiah to take our sin, to defeat the devil, and all things we put under him, to the glory of God the Father. And so God's will is for his Son, Jesus, to be exalted, that the world will bow the knee, willingly or unwillingly, to him in the end time. And so, if we know this is God's will, what must we do? Let me just pause here. Do you believe that this is God's will? I pray with all my heart, together with all the pastors and leaders here, beginning with ourselves, that we would believe this and accept it by faith, the grace that has been offered to us in Christ Jesus. If we accept this to be God's macro will, his highest will, his greatest will, then what must we do? We must do everything possible and able by God's grace and strength to align my life to this will. God's will is Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so I must live my life aligning myself to this. And two things we learned throughout this talk over the last 5 days. It is to tell the world of Jesus, to bring the nations to glory, to bring glory to God. How? By preaching the gospel to them. And as we do that as the church, to become like Jesus. For it's not enough for us to believe in Jesus, to tell of Jesus, but it's our high duty and delight to become more and more like him. We are positionally holy, but strengthened by the grace of God and the power of Spirit, we make progressive steps in our holiness, saying no to sin and the world and Satan, and saying yes to Jesus and God for his glory. And so from this moment onwards, we live under Christ to tell the world of Jesus and to become like Jesus. But I say to you, we need to understand our world, the changing world that we live in Singapore. The changing world that we live in all around the world. And so what better evidence of this than to read what's happening in the world? Britain plans to let gays wed in church. Britain plans to let gays wed in church. Why? Because it's all about rights. As citizens of this country, I have rights to use any building, which includes the special religious spaces given to Christians. Singapore won't be censoring XXX. And what is XXX? The internet's new red light district is set to go live this year, meaning all adult content should come under this website with the affix XXX. But Singapore has decided it won't be doing so. Why? Because it's just futile. Because hardcore pornography and many adult sites would be available even without this. So if we cannot beat them, don't try, because it's too hard to beat them already. The standards have dropped. The standards, there's no way of rescuing us in this. Final article, if I can find it. See, that's how I spend my time, huh? There was a case, a court case, divorce. And we referred to last Friday's report, Divorce and the Attractive Woman, and the judgment rendered by the High Court in this case. The High Court took the view that it was relevant for a judge to take into account the attractiveness of a wife in determining her chances of remarriage when exercising his discretion on whether to grant a lump sum or monthly maintenance. Should you laugh, giggle, or be concerned? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says this: in the last days, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. And the lesson for us, friends, is in between the first and second coming of Jesus, there will be two things. There will be an escalation of sin, the geographic spread of sin, of self-rule, of self-determination will reach such a state as never before. An escalation of sin. There will also be an intensification of sin, where we invent ways of doing evil. Remember that in Romans 1, verse 28, 29? Where we are creative about sin. And isn't it creative? We invented the internet, and now we got porn on the net. And all around the world, we are enslaved to porn. And we just have to, that those who do this, not just do this, but find others to approve of it. And so no democratic government dares to pass policies that legislates morally upwards. We are always legislating downwards. And the age of consent has gone from 21 to 18, 18 to, and in Australia, they were trying to bring it up to 12. How ridiculous can we get? But it shouldn't shock us, because God told us in 2 Timothy 3 that in the last days, there will be an escalation of sin and intensification of sin, because people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. In other words, we're going to face, with increasing modes of democracy around the world, the majority immoral ruling the minority moral. Please write that down somewhere. We're going to increasingly face in our democracies the rule of the majority immoral over the rule over the minority moral. There will be a lowering of standards all around the world. And Singapore is no exception to this. Have you gone to Orchard Road lately? Have you sat around and see how the youth are turning out in Singapore? Have you looked at yourself lately in the mirror of what's happening to us as we live in this rat race world and rat race country? We may not recognize ourselves. You may recognize yourself physically, facially, unless you use Gatsby. But you may not recognize yourself morally, spiritually anymore. Because the world has a way of conforming us, squeezing us into its mold. And unless we gather like this to hear the Bible taught, hear the gospel and proclaim Jesus again and again, we would lose it, friends. We would lose it. So the church's role, the minority few, the minority moral of God, is here on earth to preach the gospel, and as we preach the gospel, to stem the moral ground, to stand the moral ground, and by being salt and light wherever we are. So one way we can do this is to continue to pray that whatever professions we're in, but especially in positions of influence and power, in concrete terms, it will be harder and harder for you to be a Christian civil servant. In concrete terms, it will be harder and harder for you to be a Christian teacher. In concrete terms, it will be harder and harder for you to be a Christian doctor, lawyer. In every profession, it will be harder and harder for you to be a Christian student. Because now we live in an increasingly atheistic, secularized world and country, where speaking about God is taboo, and standing up for the reality that God is God, and sexuality under Him, the way He determines it, and relationships under Him, then it should be filled with love and honor of parents and other person-centeredness and service to us, is all gone. And that is why we need to gather week after week, in our small groups and our big groups in services, small groups, DG groups, and prayer groups all around, that we might keep our minds on God, on His kingdom, on His Son, and on His glory. ARPC member migrated to Australia, came back, 2-3 kids. So I say, how's life? How's life in Melbourne? Pretty good in many things, but not so good in some things, of course. Where is perfect? Even Singapore is not. So just give you one, Chris, where it's not good, right? And struck us. You know, wanted to, looking for kindergartens to put our kids. And then you go to a kindergarten there, and they would have a poster like this. We all like different things. Adam likes Eve, and that's okay. Adam likes Steve, and that's okay too. We all like different things. Nursery, kindergarten, poster. That's a very subtle message, you know. From young, you're telling your children, this is the new reality, this is the new sexuality. Are you seeing how secularism works? That's a visual display of secularism. The emptying out of God from our education system. The emptying out of God out of our policies. That's why we need to pray that we will be salt and light. Salt and light in parties, salt and light in government, salt and light as civil servants. We must not allow the overrule of policy that stems the ground and gives us little space, little special spaces to continue to profess the name of Jesus and live as the people of Jesus. So think wisely about our governments. Think wisely about our lives. Think wisely about our professions. I say to you as a brother in Christ, I can only see dark clouds ahead. God wants the gospel to grow. Go to the ends of the earth. God wants the church to grow. You think Satan is going to sit back and say, let it go and let it grow? Of course not. He's going to come at us like a ton of bricks. And by God's grace, we have grown from strength to strength, spiritually and numerically in ARPC. And you think Satan's going to sit down and say, keep going and keep growing? No way. In any way he can, the cunning, scheming deceiver, the father of lies, is going to fire all sorts of arrows at us. If he cannot shoot at you personally, he'll shoot at you collectively. If he cannot get you, he'll get your DG group. Your DG group was going well, so well. All of a sudden, one issue cropped up. How do we help this member? Your group split into two because of that. We were going so well as a church. Then all of a sudden, bang, bang, bang. Be careful, friends. That's the way spiritual warfare is. We live in a changing world, escalation of sin, intensification of sin, and we need to pray for God's mercy and strengthening upon us. But our hope is that we have an unchanging God in a changing world. So the lessons learned here, two things for us to take home very quickly. Never get used to living without an awe of God. Never get used to living without an awe of God in Christ. He should never be the most forgotten person in our lives. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Never get used to living without love for one another and holiness as God's people. We got to keep turning our moments of self into moments of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what we got to do. The way to never get used to living without an awe of God is to keep turning moments of self into moments of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what does this mean? Let me just illustrate it and apply it for you. When things get out of hand, when are they most tempted to get out of hand? When our children fall sick, really sick. When our children fail in exams, when our relationship breaks up, that's when love wanes and anger increases. That's when fear strikes and faith exits. That's when suffering comes and our hope fades. And we think we have no more credibility and confidence to stand up and tell people of Christ. In those moments that will come often in our life, we got to do this. Pause. Just pause to get a grip of the situation. Let's get a grip of this. Why are we losing our temper here? Why are we losing the plot here? Let's pause for some clarity, some sanity, and some serenity to come back into our marriage, into our families, into our groups, into our ministries, into our church. When things get out of hand, from an unexpected visitation of crisis in our life, we need to take a deep breath, ponder, think of God's word, call upon Him in prayer, and turn that moment of self to a moment of God. Amen? When things get out of hand, how do we do it? You got to pause and say, let's put God back into the picture of our lives. Personally, mutually, if you are married, and collectively as families, let Him take charge of this moment. I'm not in charge. I, Christian, am not boss of this marriage and family. Jesus is boss. Amen? And that's how we do it. Let's start and continue and finish well with God and His glory. So as Christians, we must not just focus on the moments when I started in the first talk, but we should also prayerfully give all our seasons, instead of allowing them to degenerate into seasons of self, to pray that become seasons of God. And I gave you 5 A's, but on that night you were rather tired. And the 5 A's is, for youth, it may be a season of awkwardness. First A, awkwardness. For singles, it may be a season of aloneness. For marriage, it's the season of actualization. It's all about me arriving and actualizing myself, you completing me. For parents, it could be a season of ambition. It's my hopes for you. Remember that line in I Not Stupid? Where the mother says to the daughter, Selena, it's about you. It's all for you. Never for me. Is that right? Here's a tagline for parents, right? God did not give you children to make you look good. That's so profound, you didn't get it. God did not give you children to make you look good. The next time your children throw a tantrum in a public place, just remember the line I gave you. And you are saying, please don't make me look so bad at this hawker center. And then you lose it between yourselves. It becomes a moment of self, of anger. Let me calm him down. You'd never know how to calm him down. Pause. Bring God back into the picture. It's not about you. It's about Him. And He gives you the ability to handle the situation. If He bless you with children, He will empower you with wisdom to raise these children. Amen? That's how we do it. Back to seasons. So, youth, a season of awkwardness. Singles, a season of aloneness. Marriage, a season of actualization. Parents, a season of ambition. Aged, a season of abandonment. And if we don't watch it, each of these A's could become idolatrous for us. For we have been in, we could say in our hearts, we have been in this situation for so long. It's been so painful, so disappointing. And life is turning out in this season of life not the way I wanted it to turn out. And then you could be consumed with yourself. That season becomes a season of yourself. And if you don't watch it, it will all fall to bits. Let me read you this thing. It's not really insightful. Back to parenting again, where we're most likely to lose it. And when we lose it, all sorts of things happen. And please take note of this. If children live with criticism, they learn to condemn. If children live with hostility, they learn to fight. If children live with ridicule, they learn to be shy. If children live with shame, they learn to feel guilty. If children live with encouragement, on the flip side, they learn confidence. If children live with tolerance, they learn to be patient. If children live with praise, they learn to appreciate. If children live with acceptance, they learn to love. If children live with approval, they learn to like themselves. If children live with honesty, they learn truthfulness. If children live with security, they learn to have faith in themselves and others. If children live with God, they will be different. It's all about moments. At that moment, it could turn really nasty. There is no higher duty for a Christian parent than to do what? There is no higher duty for a Christian parent than for me to pass on an awe of God onto my children. And unless I, Christian, I, Mona, am living with an awe of God, the glory of God in my life, I won't know how to pass it on. That's what we must do. That's what we must pray to do. And so bring God back into the picture. Just pause. I make a small sideline application because I hear different things, sometimes witness different things. People getting married all around the world, Singapore included, ARPC included. And the standard thing would be, have you heard of it? Stag nights, stag parties. A man's night and then the hen's night for the ladies. Is that right? And sometimes we hear reports of the stag night, you know? They'll get the bridegroom-to-be, tomorrow is his wedding, right? Or two more days is his wedding. This is the last day of independence, last day of independence. That's a very wrong thing to say. So that thing must stop. That's a moment of self, not a moment of God. For if you run around with that philosophy in your mind, you think that once you got married, you lost your independence. That's totally unchristian. So take that out of your Christian stag night. Then you get the fellas to do all sorts of stupid, cranky things like take off his shirt, put his head in the bin, right? Flush the toilet bowl, run around naked. I've heard all these permutations from all around the world, from Australia where I studied to here, and we are not spared it because our pranks of each other in our university halls and into adult life are just as bad. I want us to pause there and turn every moment of a stag night and a hen's night to have a moment of God in them. I'm not curtailing fun, but that fun mustn't cross in the territory of being foolish. That if people were to join you, if a non-Christian were to join that meeting, they would have no idea that you guys were Christians. Let's keep turning moments of self and even self-jokes and pleasure into moments of God. Amen? Secondly, never get used to living without the purpose of God. Never get used to living without the purpose of God. The first was never get used to living without the person of God, in awe of God. So do everything possible to align yourself with God's will. Do everything possible to align yourself with God's will. The church is a result of God's will. Amen? God purposed and willed the church into being because of His mercy, His grace, and His love. So the center of your life as a Christian should be the church. Center your life around the church, which means God's people, the fellowship of God's people. So never get used to living without the church. Never get used to living without the purpose of God. Never get used to living without the Holy Spirit and prayer as the church. We got to confess our total need of God's Spirit. It is God's Spirit who gives us the boldness to tell of Jesus. It's God's Spirit who creates the divine appointments for us. It is God's Spirit who convicts of sin and yet assures us of salvation. It is God's Holy Spirit working in the life of the Christian and the church. Amen? So never, never live home without Him. Never, never live. Never get used to living without acknowledging His presence and His power. It is the Spirit that transforms us more and more into Christ and God. It is the Spirit that makes us speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music in our hearts to God, giving thanks to God for everything, and submitting to one another. So we must never get used to being loveless, churchless, songless, thankless, and reckless in our relationships to each other. Never get used to that, to being indifferent once we have been hurt. It is the Spirit who takes us from our present suffering to our future glory. It is the Spirit who does not harden us, but softens us to God's sovereignty when we suffer. And so this is what it means, friends, to never get used to living without the purpose of God and the church of God. And we must pray as we now board the buses in about 2 hours' time as we drive back. I've said this at almost every camp. We are now going back to the real world. No offense. You are going back to the unreal world. It is unreal world because man is a false ruler of himself in Singapore and in all nations. This, what we experience here, the church gathered around Christ, gathered around His Word, empowered by His Spirit, listening to His Word and pleasing God, this is the real world. And we are going back by God's grace to be a salt, to be salt and light to the unreal world, the hyped up world of men, so that by grace we might bring them to glory. Amen? That is what we are going to do. And how will we do it? It's person by person and moment by moment. So last month, we got two two faithful men of God. Paul Tripp was one, and then there was Stuart Briscoe. I'm just sad that I didn't get a chance to get him to be introduced and speak to the elders, the deacons, the church. Stuart Briscoe is already in his 80s. He was born an English man during World War II. So from young, he was raised in a godly Christian family. And then he went into business. And then by God's calling, he became a full-time pastor. What struck me was he had been the same church for 40 years. 30 years as a senior pastor and 10 years now in the last phase of his life as minister, pastor at large. That just means overweight. Minister at large, pastor at large. And here I was thinking I was growing great guns having done 20 years in ARPC. And you know, when you meet a man who has done 40 years in the same church, right, you either love him or hate him. Because, you know, that's my, I can't leave now. Because there's a model of my heroes of the faith are people who have been faithful to God. John Thing is part of that. Stuart Briscoe is a part of that. Dudley Ford in Sydney, Australia in his 80s is my heroes. Philip Jensen, just men of God. Just going. And what do we see in them? It's the Hebrews 11 thing. That they have run the race of faith. And when we sat there, just in that 2 hours on a Tuesday morning as a staff, listening to Stuart, I took pages of notes. And we asked him the borderline question. So, Stuart, how on earth did you and Jill, your wife, last in a Christian life and last in Christian ministry? And his answer almost spontaneously, instantaneously, without batting an eyelid, is that, oh, we took life moment by moment. Moment by moment. And asked God to help us with each moment. We took life circumstance by circumstance. And before we knew it, it was another year. And before we knew it, it was another year. And before we knew it, we had done 40 years. That's what it is. Turning moments of self into moments of God. And when I look back, it has been a glorious run in ARPC for me and Mona, together with you as my brothers and sisters. That's how God has enabled us by His strength, by His grace, by His Spirit, by prayer, that we can start, continue, and finish well. Do you believe that? That if we increasingly humbly yield each one of us every moment of my life and turn it from self to God and Christ and the Spirit, it will be glorious now. It will be fully glorious in the future. And that is how we must end. That is my only challenge to us. That is God's call to us. I want us now to respond in the only right way that is possible, to pray that this will be so. So wherever you are, can I invite you, persuade you, to pray about something that you have learned. On page 40, 24 at that bottom, before you begin that, can you just do me a favor, and if possible, I just want you to write down the one lesson God has taught you. perhaps the one confession that you have made, and the one prayer you prayed or are praying to change in just one area. Don't be overly ambitious, and I'm not asking you to be, and I'm not myself. But surely over the last 5 days that we've been together and 4 nights, God has spoken His living word by His living Spirit into our hearts. Just spend some time thinking about that. Perhaps just doing business with God in your own heart and life. Then after that, I will give you the sign and indication to pray with one another. Just for the one thing that you have learned from this. And then we'll close in prayer and close in song together. Let's do that for a quiet moment of reflection. For a quiet moment of response. Acknowledging, writing down the one lesson that God has taught you. Perhaps the one confession that you have made. And the one prayer that you want to pray to change by God's grace for His glory. Perhaps now you can gather in pairs or triplets and just share one thing you can praise God for from this camp, the lesson that He has taught you. Yep. Please find somebody to sit with if you can. Thank you so much for this. Perhaps you can bring your prayers to a close. So bring your prayers to a close. Can I ask all of us to do this? Let me pray the disciples' prayer together. You may want to turn, if you haven't memorized this, to page 22, the version that's there in front of us. For it's a right and proper way to end our time together. And in that prayer, we'll add that last portion. For thine is the kingdom. So let's pray together in unison, with one mouth and one voice, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. May God alone be glorified. And the people said, Amen. Let's stand to sing our closing song together, if we have a closing song.